Okay, I'm going to do a little simple teaching here today. I think it's simple anyway.
I'll tell you.
You say what?
He said he'd tell you. He'd let you know.
You'll let me know? Okay, great. Thanks. So turn to Isaiah 45. This verse caught my attention. And then it sent me on a little journey. This is really about how God's desire and will has always been and still is and will always be to save, deliver, protect, and heal us, man, mankind, men and women. He always wants to do his best for us and deliver us in every situation, in every circumstance, to take care of us. He wants to protect us, watch over us, prosper us. You can just keep going on and on. So in chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 18, and of course this is written to Israel, but there's a lot of truth concerning us also. It says in verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens." Well, right there we have something cool. You know, God created the heavens. How big are the heavens? Nobody knows. Beyond what we can measure or see or anything. I think the closest star is how many light, well, besides the moon, the sun. They're light years away, which means what? They travel the speed of light in a year. And so stars outside of our solar system are sometimes 10 or hundreds or 1,000 light years away. And sometimes they don't even exist anymore, but their light reaches us and they've already been dead for 1,000 years. It's kind of crazy when you think about it. So God created the heavens. God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain or not empty, not without form. Remember back in Genesis it says, and the earth became without form and void. Well, God didn't create it that way, did he? When he created it, it was perfect. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. So he made the earth so that there were things there that lived there. Doesn't say that about any other planets. They just had a conference in Washington about UFOs. And I thought, what a waste of money and time. You know, because the Bible says there's nothing out there. We're it. We're the reason for everything. Kind of crazy. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain, or, you know, without purpose. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And that's a great thing to understand. The word righteousness could also be justice or just. You know, God is just and he's righteous, and whatever he does is the right thing to do. It's pretty simple. Assemble yourselves and come and draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. And, you know, we think, well, how many people really worship graven images today? Well, actually, a lot. You know, I mean, in India, they still have those statues, and in Japan, they worship different things, you know, Buddha and different gods, and but people in everyday life worship all kinds of things,
Mary.
You know.
Statues of Mary.
Statues, yeah, statues of Mary and other saints and so-called. And things like that. And then they worship, you know, science. They worship the environment. They worship all kinds of stuff. And those things cannot save. Nor can any man save the earth. Just pretty simple. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from the ancient time. Who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. He's it. He's the only God. He's the only true, real God. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And he's a Savior. He's the one that from the beginning of, the fall of man has always wanted to deliver, to save, to take care of man. He's a Savior. There is none beside him. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. It says that in the New Testament too, doesn't it? In referring to Jesus Christ, to him every knee shall bow. Surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Of course, it was written to Israel because Isaiah was a prophet to Israel and so on. But it says here that he is a Savior. Now, we always think of Jesus Christ as the Savior, right? People look for salvation in all kinds of things, don't they? They look for salvation or deliverance in the world. They look for, world peace, or we're going to solve world hunger, or we're going to get rid of poverty. There was the famous war on poverty in the 1960s. And we have the same level of poverty today as we had back then. So that war was, I guess we got defeated. Well, if you turn to God, you don't have to be poor. But Jesus Christ said, the poor will always be with us, because there are always people that are not just poor physically, but they're poor in their minds, you know? There are people that live in the ghetto that don't have to live there, but they don't know any better. You know, that's just, it's by choice. So it's kind of crazy. But God swears by himself, there is nothing greater. His word is righteous and it will not be revoked. That's what it says. So anyway, let's go to 1 Timothy. So it says that God is a Savior. Now, what got my interest is, you know, we always think in terms of Jesus Christ is our Savior, right? Because it says that in the Bible. In the New Testament, it talks about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 3, is that correct? Yeah. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, talking about prayer, who will have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So here it calls, again, God our Savior, right? So what's the relationship between God our Savior and Jesus Christ our Savior? And, you know, I think the more we wrap our minds around the fact that God is the Savior and that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior, then we realize that he'll do for us. He'll take care of us. He will deliver us. He will protect us. And we just need to get our minds lined up with that. He says he is a Savior. Let's go to Titus, and it really explains the relationship between God and Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 of Titus, verse 1, it says, put them in mind. And so this is written by Paul to Titus. Titus was one of his proteges. He was teaching. He was a mentor to Titus and Timothy, and he wrote these epistles to teach them how to minister to people and instruct people and help people. And he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, Titus was in the island of Crete. And if you read above, before this somewhere, it says the Cretans were of slow bellies and they were kind of beastly. They weren't, you know, refined civil people, you know, and they just, so he had a tough assignment, Titus. And he was supposed to teach them to be gentle and subject to the powers and so on and kind. And then he says in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all, toward man appeared. And that kindness of love, our Savior appeared, it was Jesus Christ, right? That was the manifestation of the kindness and love God had for mankind. Not by the works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. You know, when we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart, God raises us from the dead, we were cleansed. And then he put his Spirit within us. So then we had the new birth, new life, regeneration. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through or by way of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So God is the Savior and Jesus Christ is our Savior. And that's the relationship, because God was the originator of the whole idea. He was the one that figured it out. He's the one that begot Jesus Christ as his only begotten Son and sent him to be a Savior. So he's the ultimate Savior. It's kind of like if you fell off a boat and somebody sent through you a life preserver, right? Well, a life preserver saved you, but the person that's through it saved you. See? So God's through us a life preserver, which was Jesus Christ. So this is the relationship. He shed on us abundantly his love and the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, or by way of Jesus Christ, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a great thing God did for us. And he was the Savior, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now, it's kind of interesting when you think about it. You would think, you know, it talks about Jesus Christ being our Savior all over the place, right? But it only occurs 15 times in the New Testament, only twice in the church epistles. Isn't that crazy? And it occurs, God our Savior shows up 9 times in the New Testament. Isn't that something? You know, you think, wow, it should be everywhere, or you think of it as being everywhere, but it's not. Titus 3 gives us the key truth to the relationship between God as our Savior, the originator of all things, and through or by way of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He, God, saved us by way of Jesus Christ. How about that? In the Old Testament, before the birth of Jesus Christ, God, which we read in Isaiah, he said he was a Savior, had to save his people through, his people, those who believe, in different ways. He did it by men or angels that he sent. But the saving that he did was not eternal salvation. It wasn't a permanent thing, but in different situations, different circumstances, he would save them. He would bail them out. He would send somebody to help them, or an angel. So let's look in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah, right before Job and whatever was before that.
Ezra
and Nehemiah. Chapter 9, verse 24. And it's speaking about, well, they went into the promised land again. It says, so the children went in, verse 24, and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands, with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. Which was, they chased them out or killed them. You know, they got rid of them, because the land was Israel's, right? God had given it to Abraham way back. And they took strong cities and fat land and possessed houses full of goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness, God's great goodness, because he gave it all to them. Nevertheless, they were disobedient. Now, how did they go into the promised land originally? Well, God gave them a leader to take them in and conquer the other peoples and chase them out. And that was Joshua. And Joshua is, in English, his name means God saves. So he was a savior. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vex them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, plural, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. So, you know, we could go through, you know, all the books of the Bible, and you'll see where God sent saviors for mankind and for Israel. So, you know, right off in the beginning almost, Noah saved mankind by listening to God and getting in the ark, building the ark, and he and his three sons and daughter-in-laws and wife, they saved mankind. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here, right? And many times, how often did he deliver Abraham and take care of him, sent angels to save him and help him and take care of him? And of course, Abraham just listened to God. But throughout the Bible, God sent saviors. You know, judges were saviors. We're going to look at them right now. Go to Judges chapter 6. We'll look at one. Not in great detail, but Judges chapter 6. You're all familiar with this. And this is Gideon. Verse 11. And of course, what happened here? The Midianites came into Israel and conquered, and it says they were like grasshoppers, and they impoverished Israel and took all their food. And then we pick up the story in verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Oprah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abarazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He was hiding and he was threshing wheat so they could make bread, and he was doing it in hiding because if the Midianites saw him, they'd take it away from him and impoverish him and he would starve. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. It's a young guy, and he's hiding. Probably because he's afraid, right? And he says, mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And of course, Egypt, when they came out of bondage in Egypt, who was the savior there? Moses. God sent Moses to save. And he wasn't anxious to do it, was he? Oh, yeah, send me, God. No, he was, are you sure you got the right guy? So Gideon's kind of the same way. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So what's he saying? You're going to be a savior, right? Gideon's a savior. You're going to save Israel from the Midianites. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely, God bless you. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So that's what he says. He tells Gideon, you're going to save Israel. You know, it's kind of cool. We are saviors too when we speak the word of God and get somebody born again. We tell them about Jesus Christ as a savior, and we save people and they get eternal life. It's pretty cool when you think about it. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Go over a book, 1 Samuel chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 1. And then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against the Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So David was a savior here. He was a savior when he defeated Goliath, right? He saved Israel then too. So he was a savior. You know, in Genesis, God declared that he would send a Messiah, the seed of the woman, to save mankind. And then he sent Moses to deliver Israel. Then he sent Joshua to take the people in the promised land. And goes on and on and on and on. He always sent people, he sent prophets to save Israel many times. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 43. Because God is a savior and he wants to save. He wants to deliver. He wants to heal. He wants to protect. Isaiah 43 verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So there's no other gods. There was no God before God, Jehovah, and there's not going to be one after him because he always was, is, and always will be. That's kind of a hard concept to understand, but he just always was. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So all the things that people do and look to for deliverance is not true. Unless God sends them to be a Savior. You know, if they represent God and do what God says. But other than that, there are no saviors except from God. All true saving comes from God. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall let it means he will deliver and nobody can reverse it. Nobody, once God decides to do something, nobody can stop it. When he delivers, the devil's screwed. He can't change it or stop it or anything else. Let's go to Luke. The first usage in the New Testament of the word Savior. Luke chapter 1. And verse 46. And this is where the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have the baby Jesus. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Woohoo! For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is upon them that are in awe, respect, reverence him from generation to generation. God my Savior. That's what she said. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And because they were doing this, we know that Jesus Christ was not born in December, because they don't take the sheep out into the fields in December, because it's winter. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, means very afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that's the first time that he's mentioned in the New Testament, Christ the Lord. And he's the Savior. How about that? And let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter. There's only two usages of Savior in the church epistles. And I didn't put them in my notes, so you have to look them up yourself. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. It says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. That we're to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pretty great. And Jude 25 is the last usage of Savior in the New Testament. Which is kind of interesting and neat, because the first usage of Savior in the Bible refers to God, and the last one refers to God. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So,
what verse?
25, the last verse. Okay. To the only wise God, our Savior. I'm glad he's wise, because he saves, and he saved us. So I thought that was interesting to see that and to understand that God is the originator of saving, and how his desire, his heart, his will is always to save and deliver his people. And when we're looking to him and doing what he wants, that deliverance is there for us. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are a saving God. And that you are the only one and true God, and that you, your heart and desire is to deliver us, to take care of us, to protect us, to prosper us, and to love us in every situation. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and how He was so willing to carry out your plan of redemption, and how he is our personal Savior, and how we do our best to make him Lord in our life. And we just thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.